And you can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 16:16. Last week we were covering the law of the firstborn male sacrifice and the seven feasts of Israel that the Jews are required to go to Jerusalem. It ended up being Jerusalem. It was other places before the temple was established in Jerusalem, three times a year to remind each other what it takes to have a relationship with God. And today's service, we're going to be teaching on the law pertaining really mostly on the judicial system. Most probably don't even realize, because of our educational system lying to us, that our founding fathers were all deists. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't read the Bible. And you're going to see that that is all a lie, because our founding fathers saw the wisdom of God's scripture. And they instilled in our Constitution and our form of government the wisdom that we're going to find in our scriptures today about how to establish the judicial system and checks and balances associated with that. We're also going to see today, giving examples. So here's what God's law says. Do you think the Jews did what God's law said about judges? No. So we're going to see how they violated the very requirements of God, which were good laws. They violated that, and when they did, bad things would happen. And so the same thing applies to us, that God's law is good. It reflects a good God that knows what's best for us, His creation, that He made us, and how He wants fairness and justice and no bribery and no corruption of justice. And when man rejects that and does what they want to do, a society collapses. The people suffer, especially the God-fearing people, they suffer. And so that's why we have a hope as Christians, because we see the same corruption in our judicial system today. And the other thing it would lead us to do is, because we do have a representative government like they did, how many of you really pay attention to the judges when they're on the, ballot? If you're like me, tragically, most of us don't have a clue who they are. We have not a clue. And that's by design, because they don't want to, the media doesn't want to educate us on judges. They want us to be in the dark about judges, school boards, everything else, because that's where the power is to corrupt or to bring justice to the people. So they keep us in the dark. And so I hope for all of us, we'll pay more attention to judges, because they are a pinnacle of necessity to maintain a godly justice system in the country. Might be too late, probably is, but that would be something that we could take away from this today. So Deuteronomy 16:16, we closed with this, these two verses, 16 and 17, last week. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, became Jerusalem. Spring three feasts, then Pentecost in between, the three fall feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall, even though that's three, the first one and the last one actually are wrapped up in three different feasts associated with those times, all strung together in the days. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. They shall bring sacrifices. To approach God, you need a sacrifice. You need Jesus to approach God. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which He gives you. And now He shifts topics to judges. You shall appoint judges, in verse 18, and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. And you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So, looking at verse 18 again, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates. So we have to remember that the way the nations of the world were set up until the advent of gunpowder is that you have the nation of Israel. They had their 12 tribes. Call those states. The 12 tribes were like states. And Israel is the federal, the nation. And within the states, you have within your gates, every state had cities that had gates because the gates of the wall, because every city had to have a wall or they're going to be conquered. And so then he's saying within each one of your cities, you are to establish judges over you. So the people were to establish judges. And so they're all Jews, right? So because if you weren't a Jew, you weren't even supposed to be in the nation. So they're all Jews, which means they want to believe in the law of God. And so what do you think the people were supposed to do in picking those people? We want to find the wisest elder that has a love for God and a love for his word to establish justice in our city. And today, is that a requirement for any judge that's running on the ballot or on the bench, etc.? They don't even make it. In fact, we've almost gotten to the point where I think if a judge was being canvassed for the job and said, you know what, I just believe that all the laws really come from God, and upholding the laws of our country, many of them are still godly, by the way. I mean, many of our laws are still godly. And I just, in honor to God, I want to help the people in this community, this state, this federal jurisdiction to honor God with just laws. That I would believe that person would have a hard time staying a judge, because how dare you invoke a Bible when in separation of church and state, you're already in violation of separation of church and state, and so they'd be disbanded. But see, that's what they were supposed to do. If they continued to do this, if the Jews continued to do this, they always have God-fearing people doing justice. I have an attorney brother-in-law, and this is years ago, years and years ago. He says, I've started to have to tell clients that the case that you want me to litigate on your behalf in front of the judicial system has merit in the fact that the law of the land would cause you to win without debate. You would win. But I have to advise you as your legal counsel, that's not necessarily what's going to happen. Because it no longer matters. There's just, you know, briberies and whatever else is going on behind the scenes makes it so the law doesn't even really matter anymore. So, that's because wicked people have gotten into the justice system. Verse 19, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just. Now so what is just? Follow what is just. Who defines what's just? God defines what's just. You must follow what God says is good. When God says something is good, that's good. When God says something is evil, that's evil. And so your judges must define, you know, the people that make laws, you know, define the law. You know, the law is here, the big law is here, but if they make little laws underneath that to help make it happen, it all has to be just according to what God says. That you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So you know what that means? That means if you corrupt justice, you'll be kicked out of the land. You'll be losing your ability to be in the land, because when justice is destroyed, the people no longer have righteous laws ruling over them, then you end up in anarchy, chaos, destruction of the society, collapse of the society, where nobody is able to even make a dollar. Nobody is able to raise a family. Nobody's able to get justice from being ripped off and stolen from. And I just talked to somebody this week. He says, Kevin, I can't make any money in this state because of the corruption that homeless people can move in and destroy your property and you can do nothing about it. And homeless, you know, it's not poverty homeless, it's drug use homeless. And then to have a state that just sits there mostly, and you have a state that says, oh, instead of the Bible saying, don't allow a sorcerer to live in your community, you know, live in your country, which is a drug user, and don't even allow them to live, because as soon as that happens, you'll destroy the place. And so what is the wisdom of the country, you know, the wisdom of the fallen, you know, the evil wisdom is let them have drugs and give it to them and let the taxpayers pay for them. And then when they are living on the street and living on the buses because, you know, they want to ride the bus because when they're inhaling, when they're burning the fentanyl, they don't want the wind outside to keep the fumes from from missing their nose and going into their brains and corrupting them. And so they're all over on the buses in Seattle now. People don't even want to ride the bus because you're smelling fentanyl because people are burning and they don't go to jail. They now get taxpayers in Seattle to keep them off the street by turning apartment complexes at millions of dollars to go live in them. Do you see how we're collapsing? Okay. Can we see how the collapse is coming? And you say, how come they're so stupid to let this happen? Because Satan takes whatever God says is good and wants to turn it evil. And the evil he wants to turn good, he deceives people that are under his control. Who's under his control? The people who reject God, hate his law. And so then Satan is able to deceive, get them into power, even against our representative government because we're sleeping and we don't know what's, we haven't paid attention. And they're in power and bam, we go down. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. Isaiah was writing to a nation of Israel who had been warned and warned and warned and warned to turn away from idolatry and sin and rebellion against God. They chose to reject that counsel. And so Isaiah was one of the prophets warning them, so they're not destroyed yet. But he emphasizes in chapter 5, woe to those who call evil good. What are some of the things that God calls evil that are being declared good in our culture today? Would you say immorality would be a top one? Every kind of sexual perversion and stuff that God has says, hey, I don't want you committing adultery. I don't want you dressing as a girl or a guy. If you're, girls are not supposed to dress as guys. Guys are not supposed to dress as girls. Homosexuality should be banned. There should be none of this stuff. Is that all being called good today? In fact, it's being accoladed and protected. In fact, this week, the president made an executive order. And I haven't read the exact executive order, but the article that I saw the headline of today was that the executive order tied school lunch federal money to the fact that that school must, that federal, I mean, so this is federal, that's every state, must teach gender confusion affirming curriculum in the schools. They must allow that. And some people are saying this is all an affront to Florida, who made it a law. No, we're not going to allow gender confusion to be forced to be taught in the state of Florida. So what this executive order did this week is say, well, if you do that, you're not going to get federal lunch money. You're not going to get federal program. And a bunch of attorney generals from the red states are saying this is completely unconstitutional and you can't do this and stuff. And so there's going to be a legal fight. We're wasting all this time over something that should be so easy. Don't you think it should be so easy? But it's not easy for our culture. The media has taken over. The educational system has taken over with debauchery, with sinfulness and corruption and destroying a God-fearing mindset within the country. Call evil good and good evil. Call good things evil. To try and raise your children to the fear of God is now anathema to the school system. You need to get your kids out of homeschool. We don't want you teaching just that in your homeschool. We need to get you somehow fixed, get your kids into the public schools, a government corruption school system, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Does whatever I think this is wise to do because that's me. Wise in my own eyes. You know what the Bible says? Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm gonna adopt what God says because He's my creator. He created me. I'm gonna adopt what He says as wisdom. That's where I get the wisdom. I don't get the wisdom from what I think. When I was getting wisdom from what I thought, my wisdom was me, myself, and I. Anybody gets in my way, they've got a problem. I'll steal from them. I'll destroy their property. I'll treat them like who cares, et cetera, et cetera. And I was a curse to when I went into the Navy, the police said, wow, we don't need as many people to investigate these property crimes. What happened? Kevin left. And I had some help, by the way. But Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Oh, is that a problem in the country? Everybody getting drunk, getting high? Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, the hard stuff, the light stuff, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness and their blossoms will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Bad things are going to happen. It's just like burning the chaff of the wheat. And, you know, amazing. Justify the wicked for a bribe. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 19:4. And while you're going there, 2 Chronicles 19:4. So many communities, cities in the country are rising up to try and get rid of district attorneys that are just a policeman arrests somebody for a violent crime, even goes to the DA. The DA lets them loose, just lets them out. And they go and create other crimes, and the people are rising up and just saying, this is enough of this. And they're having recall elections. Well, how did all these DAs come about? George Soros took his billions of dollars, being an oligarch, which, as Dustin taught 2 weeks ago, the law of God was written that all debt gets wiped out every 7 years. All personal debt gets wiped out every 7 years, which prevents people from becoming oligarchs who rule over the people, because Satan, you know, Satan uses that, and God put it in his law to not let it happen. And so then billions of dollars go to these people to get them elected to purposely destroy the country. George Soros wants the country to go down. He funds millions of dollars to get these people in under our unwatchful eyes, and we're seeing the results of it. Misery in our country. And so the background of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4, is that Jehoshaphat has become king. His dad was Asa, A-S-A, and he was a relatively good king, but he got kind of corrupt at the end of his life because he got full of himself. But Jehoshaphat, he's a good king, and he wants to bring revival. And so now he's the king, and I want to bring revival to Israel. What does he do? The first thing he wants to do. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, which is mountains up in northern Israel. So he's even going to trying to reach out to some of the northern tribes of Israel that weren't part of Judah, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. How? How did he bring them back? He set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment, based on the law of God, sworn into office. So we see here that Jehoshaphat, the first thing he's doing is going, I'm going to clean house. The judges had obviously gotten corrupted in the different cities and stuff. So now he's the king. So he's like, this is like a federal appointment of judges in these cities. And I'm going to remind you, you answer to God for what you're doing. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking bribes. Anybody felt like trying to bribe God into letting you into heaven, even though you hate him and his laws? How about $1 million, God? Everybody wants to go to heaven. All the memorial services for people that hate God, or, you know, people say they're up in heaven now, enjoying heaven. No, they're waiting for hell. That's what they're waiting for. And we're deceiving ourselves deceiving each other in those memorial services to think so. And there's not going to be any bribery. I was something special down on earth, God. Yeah, I don't care. You rejected my son Jesus. You rejected me. You hated my law. Heaven's for people that love my law, because that's what's going to happen there. And so you're excluded. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversy, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. So he established a supreme court in Jerusalem. And we're going to see in the book of Deuteronomy That, you know, you have your appointed judges in your city, and if something gets too hard for them, they have to run it up the appellate court to the Supreme Court, run by priests who fear God and love His Word. Supposed to be priests who fear God and love His Word. We got to remember the Supreme Court sentenced Jesus to death. So again, corruption that comes into the system that God established. And then, and verse 9, and He commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Now again, we look around our judicial system and we can't see this happening. But I want to, on Father's Day here, I want to exhort all the fathers here. In a sense, you're the judge of your family. You should run your family on the fear of God. When your children ask you, well, why do I have to do that? Don't say, because I told you. Say, because God has declared me to be your father. And that I am telling you that you need to do this because God tells me to tell you to do this. And that's not necessarily like mow the lawn, which is how I got kicked out of the house, because my dad told me to mow the lawn. I didn't mean so, but that was the straw that broke the back on the day that I got kicked out. But it does say to honor my father, right? And so if he says to honor, you know, I want you to mow the yard today, then what's my attitude supposed to be? My attitude, sir, yes, sir, because God has put you in place over me. That should be, it used to be kids would say yes, sir. It used to be kids would say yes, ma'am. And we, to save your family, your children need to realize that they're not in charge. In fact, we studied in our Saturday morning breakfast that one of the other things Isaiah said is that in a collapsing, corrupt society, the children rule over the parents. They rule over the adults. So my encouragement is, dads, you have to get really serious about Jesus and about God and His law and establishing what it is in your home. What gets put on the TV? What gets put, you know, what kind of conversations go on just between you and your wife and you and the children? You know, Bible says don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. All these things that we're supposed to establish so that there isn't hypocrisy within our family and try and rescue them. There's a God we're going to answer to. And if we disobey God, then it won't go well for us on the day we die. Because the main thing that God tells us to do is you better believe in my son Jesus. And to do that, you got to repent from being your own person. And you have to say, I now belong to Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior and Master. And then we start embracing. His Spirit helps us to embrace the things that are here. Verse 10, whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. So now, why does a judge have to behave courageously? Because the judge, in a case, is going to have oligarchs come and say, hey, judge, I want you to rule this way. If I ruled that way, I'd be disobeying God. Well, why is that a problem? Here's some money. Just pervert justice. And you're going to have to be courageous because then he's going to, no, I'm not going to take a bribe. Well, I know where your family lives. I know how I can get to you. Here's a picture of your kids in crosshairs, you know? I mean, all this other stuff. Be brave. Because if you aren't brave with the extortions and the briberies and everything the world is going to come after you with, then you'll pervert the justice. And if you pervert the justice, the whole place comes down. Back to Deuteronomy 16:21. And again, we should be, look for the best candidate, you know, call up the judges. What do you think about the law of God contained in the Bible? They'll say, why in the world are you asking me that? Just because I want to know. Just even in your own personal life, what do you think about the Bible? Well, it's the same as the Quran and the Hindu Vedas and, you know, whatever else. Oh, okay. Don't vote for that one. Go down through the list. And if they're all the same, God have mercy on my soul. Have mercy on the country. Our soul, the mercy comes when we have faith in Jesus. But Deuteronomy 16:21, a lot of perversion of justice happening in our country. I watched a YouTube, YouTube. But anyway, did you know it's against the law? Pedophilia is against the law. It's supposed to be. And a known pedophile, drag queen, library, reading hour with kids was happening. Happening all across the country. And this totally dressed up drag queen pedophile guy. And you're not a pedophile if you're a drag queen, but these guys had video of him, her, it. I got to use my proper pronoun or I'll be fired. they showed him in a TikTok or whatever else, and he's just doing a rap on just total perversion with kids and everything else. I mean, he was pedophilia. And some guys found out about it, and they crashed the library scene to tell the adults who were there with their kids, just, hey, kids, this is cool. This is happening. And then they said, stop this. As a pedophile, what are you adults doing letting these children be exposed to this perversion? And they called the cops on the guys that were trying to break it up. And again, I share this with you not to disgust you, because this is, imagine that you walked into the library and you saw this. It's happening all over this country. And for and we talked about this yesterday morning too. The people that are saying we're on the verge of revival, church is going to take over, all this other stuff. When we see all this stuff, we need to double down, as we emphasized yesterday. We are so sick. And the reason why is because the fear of God's not in our land. There's a spirit of the devil that has taken over the people that are in the land. And we have been left here by God to try and warn people that there's judgment coming. Jesus is coming back, and this time he's mad with, and he's going to deal with all of this. Going chapter 16, going back to Deuteronomy 16:21. You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you built for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. People would grow trees, and they'd chop it down, make an idol, or they would just let it, while it's standing up, they'd make it an idol, or they would make it an obscene image, which is pornography. And so, you know, along with the judicial system, if you allow idolatry, immorality, you're going to be destroyed. Because why? You shall not set up the sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. Why? Because Satan is behind sexual immorality. And the country that embraces sexual immorality is embracing Satan. And what Satan delivers in response is death, destruction of the family, diseases, children killed because they're an object of the sexual immorality. And so then they get killed, they get burned. The old form of abortion, et cetera, et cetera. And then it brings the wrath of God. So here again, we see this applying to our country today. Chapter 17, verse 1, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. And we explain this because God was saying, there is hope. You know, he's saying, look at all these things you're not supposed to do. But there's hope in a sacrifice. 1,500 years from now, in Moses' day, 1,500 years from now, there's hope, because the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to bring all these laws into your heart through faith in him. But he was without defect, and so when you bring a sacrificial animal, it has to reflect what Jesus is going to be, blemishless. If there is found among you, verse 2, within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, transgressing the law of God, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun, the moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. So this is a law of idolatry and blasphemy. See, blasphemy was going after any other god. You're blaspheming God by using his name in vain or by going after, letting your affections go towards a false god idol. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 7. So we're going to be doing some parallel passages here to just show how even though this law was in the nation of Israel, it was being disobeyed. And in some cases, the law was used for evil. And we're going to see that case in 1 Kings 21, 7. And then you're going to think, well, why did God let this happen? And we're going to look at another section of scripture that's going to help us. So 1 Kings 21, 7. The nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, had a civil war after Solomon. And the northern 10 tribes of Israel had kings. Every single one of the kings was wicked, including King Ahab. And Ahab is king at this time. He's a horrible, wicked king, mostly because he married Jezebel, who was the daughter of a king of Sidon, which is Lebanon. So he married a foreign woman to be his wife, who was an idol worshiper and a hater of God. And so what did the Bible say? What did God's law say? Don't marry foreign women. Don't marry people that worship other gods in the nations around you. What does he do? He rebels against that. Then he has the influence of the most wicked woman in all of Scripture in his life. And the Bible has property rights. You know, the Constitution gave us property rights. Bill of Rights, Constitution gave us our property rights. That's from the Bible. The property was owned by the tribes, and within the tribes, the families. And there was, so all the land was divided, and as families grew, they divvied up the land that was allotted to them, and it was their land. And every 50 years, if they had to lease the land to somebody else and get some money, every 50 years, on the year of Jubilee, all land debt was wiped out. So every 7 years, all personal financial debt was wiped out. Every 50 years, all your land debt was wiped out. And even the king himself could not say, I want your land, give it to me. Because it belonged, according to the law of God, to the tribes and their families. Well, King Ahab wanted this vineyard that was close to where he was. And so he asked Naboth, he goes, Naboth, I want your vineyard. What can you sell it to me for? No, it's not for sale. And so Ahab, he goes into his bedroom and goes fetal and sucks his thumb and is all upset that he can't get Naboth's vineyard. And he tells his wife, Jezebel, wicked Jezebel. And Jezebel, and we know that she's the daughter of a Sidonian king in 1 Kings 13, 21. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Yeah, you know what? With my help, you're going to be a tyrant. Forget the law of God. Forget property rights. Forget freedoms of the people. Forget everything. I'm going to get you that, and there's nobody that's going to stop me. Why are you upset? You have power. You can use your power. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, forgery, didn't care about the laws of God there, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast. We're going to be spiritual. We're going to proclaim a fast, get right with God, and seat Naboth with high honor among this people. This guy is an awesome Jewish guy. And Naboth goes, wow, I'm being respected. Well, he's about to be set up and killed. And sent two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. Now, what should have happened when they got that letter? What should have happened when the elders of the city got that letter? Well, we know Naboth. He's not a blasphemer. He's not an idolater. He doesn't reject God. We're not going to do that. We're not going to lie. We're not going to get a couple of false witnesses to lie and then just go murder this guy. You know, return to sender. Get out of here. Why did they not do that? Because even though they were told by God, be courageous, they weren't. And who knows what else came with it? The Bible doesn't say. And if you do this, you'll get this, you'll get that. Extortion, bribery. Something. Anyway, they didn't care. They did it. So the men of the city, verse 11, the elders, the nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it is written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And it doesn't say in the Bible that they don't blaspheme the king. It says, don't blaspheme God. So they added the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Now, can you imagine being Naboth, who was a God-fearing person, just wanted to hold on to his property, but he messed with the wrong queenie and king. And all of a sudden, he is set up to be murdered. And his family would have been going, wow, what just happened to our country? And nobody can do anything because now we just saw what happens. If you cross up Jezebel, if you cross up Ahab, you're going to be killed. Tyranny has taken over. It's no longer the law of the land. It's tyranny. Who has the power to cancel you? Who has the power up in Canada to shut down your bank accounts because you took part in a protest that's illegal? That's legal. A legal protest that you get your bank accounts shut down. You get canceled off of your different social media platforms because you messed with the power. So then you sit there and go, well, man, those two false witnesses, there should have been a law against them bearing false witness. There is. We'll get to it. go back to Deuteronomy 17:5, though. So these wicked people use the law, which is a good law, which is there can't be idol-worshipping blasphemers of God in the Jewish society as a chosen people. And they should be dealt with. But then they lied. The false witnesses lied. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death, verse 6, Deuteronomy 17:6. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. In other words, you got to have two people saying the same thing, because if one could just say, he's a blasphemer, kill him. And so you need two witnesses, two or three witnesses, it says elsewhere. The hands of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 19:15. So we're just going a chapter ahead, because this answers the question, well, what if the witnesses are wicked? God's word took care of that. If they would have obeyed it, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity, chapter 19, verse 15, or any sin that he commits by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him, the false witness, as he thought to have done to his brother. So you know what the city was supposed to do in Naboth's case? In Naboth's case, they were supposed to say that Naboth was going to go, whoa, wait a second. Those guys are lying. I didn't blaspheme the king. I didn't blaspheme God. I love God. They're lying. And then, we got a problem here. So now prove, when did it happen? How did it occur? Who else was there? How many character witnesses? So like our legal system, doesn't our legal system make sure that there's a defense attorney and all the witnesses are brought in front? See, this is coming from the law of God. And it's supposed to be to find out the truth. And then If they say, you know what, you guys were bearing false witness, and this was a capital offense, we were going to stone Naboth because of your testimony. So guess what happens to them? They get stoned. So if that law is implemented, if that law truly takes effect, how many people want to volunteer to be a false witness? Nobody does. And so you don't have the false witness. So you get to the truth with God's legal system. You get to the truth, and people that perjure themselves on a sworn testimony in court, they go to jail. In our culture, unless, of course, you're a liberal and you lie, and then you get away with it, as we've seen over and over and over in the recent years. False witnessing is with impunity if you false witness on the side of evil. If you false witness on the side of good, then you're going to go to jail. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51, because there's, I know there's a lot of parallel passages here, but it's really interesting, because as you're turning to Acts 7:51, we get to learn something about the New Testament, about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. We learn something about him that you can't get from Acts. You learn it from Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17:7, while you're turning to Acts 7:51, it says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people." So in the case of Naboth, as soon as the trial was held, as soon as the two witnesses, yeah, he blasphemed God, then what happens is they throw the first stones. They throw the first stones at Naboth, and then the rest of the town finishes them off. So it says, with Stephen, this is the stoning of Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church. He gives a wonderful preaching of the truth of the gospel to the scribes and Pharisees that had taken part in killing of Jesus. And he ends his sermon with, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." So he was trying to win friends and influence enemies while he's talking to these people. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Old Testament kings, tyrant kings were always persecuting, killing the prophets of God. "And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One." The Just One is Jesus. "They foretold the coming of the Just One. You killed them then, and now you guys are killing the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, you who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You have not kept the law of God that was given to us through angels." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, is it good to be cut to the heart with the truth? It's good to be cut to the heart. If somebody is rebuking you because, basically, Stephen's just saying, all of our forefathers killed the true prophets of God, and now you killed Jesus. And he was prophesied by those prophets to be the one to deliver us, and you killed him illegally, murdered him. And they should be, I'm cut to the heart. God, forgive me for what I've done. Or kill the messenger. That's what everybody does. You either hate the people that are telling you the truth, and you hate the message, or you break yourself, you humble yourself, and say, I'm going to embrace the truth. So, they gnashed at him with their teeth, meaning they were really upset. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." So this faithful man of God preaching a sermon under the inspiration of God, and he looks up and God opens up. I see heaven. I see Jesus. Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, which is what Jesus said on his trial day. He said, yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the Son of God. And I am going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. So Stephen is just verifying what just a few days earlier, a few weeks earlier, Jesus had told him was going to be the truth. And they cried out with a loud voice. And so, right hand to God, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, so when, remember when Jesus, the woman caught in the very act of adultery, was taken before Jesus. And we caught her in the very act. What did Jesus say? He who is guiltless among you, free of sin among you, let him be the first one to cast the stone. So there was a first person that cast the stone. And so it says the witnesses here laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so Saul threw the first stone. He threw the first stone as the witnesses, because he's there too. And the other witnesses laid their clothes at his feet because they want to get a good shot at him. And how many want to throw a baseball with a coat on or, you know, long robe? So they were laying their garments down at Saul's feet. And so it's a New Testament understanding that that's the way stonings were going to be. The first person to throw it, he then stood and watched the other witnesses. Then the whole crowd finished off Stephen. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died, but Christians don't really die, right? Because you go to be with you. So the Bible doesn't say he died because he didn't die. His body died. And so, again, here's the attitude that we can challenge our own hearts with. In a fleshly way, would you want to say, God, forgive them? As they have just... They're in the act of stoning you for telling them the truth. You know, they're being totally wicked. You know, you guys, you killed Jesus. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He was seen by hundreds of people. You guys know this. You know this, and you're resisting God, and now I'm telling you the truth. And you want to stone me. In the flesh, we'd be kind of upset, don't you think? But see, in the spirit, he goes, these people don't really understand what they're doing. And so he was praying for Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, who was mostly motivated in his life to his own testimony. I persecuted the church even to death, which motivated him to be who he was, you know, a great apostle. So the more that we realize we deserve death, do we deserve death? Separation from God for the things we've done in rebellion against God? Yes, that's what we deserve. The more that we know that we were saved from death because of the mercy of God, the more we're going to want to serve Jesus. So go to Deuteronomy 17:8. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, but between degrees of guilt or bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Washington, D.C. Supreme Court. That's the equivalent. You can't handle it at the low level, go run up the appellate court to the Supreme Court. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounced upon you, in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. The Supreme Court had the final decision. The rest of the nation was supposed to understand that that was the cream of the crop, the most God-fearing, the most Jesus, you know, the most God's law-loving, committed to God people. And then you have to obey that. Well, what happens if that system of fear of God gets turned into a service of Satan? And then you're under that, and then you're under the oppression of now having to, because of the system was set up for godliness, but now it's been taken over by wickedness. Now the godly are commanded to obey what is ungodly. But if you don't have the system, if the system breaks down, because you go, okay, it's a corrupt system. Was it a corrupt system when they convicted Jesus of death to death? And did Jesus obeyed the law of their authority? He obeyed it. But now what happens if the people, the righteous people, want to just rebel because they can't do it through representative government because all the people are corrupt and they vote for these people? And then what happens if you try and stop it by brute force of righteousness? You become anarchists and you become a mob crowd, and then it all falls apart anyway. Then you end up with total chaos. So that's why when the founding fathers were asked, I forgot which one, people could help me, you know, what did you give us? Because the Continental Congress met and they came out with a constitution. What did you give us? Yeah, Ben Franklin said, we gave you a republic if you can keep it. You know, Mr. Ben Franklin hates God, hates the scriptures, never was, you know, a secular guy. But he knew the wisdom of the scriptures. He might not have been a follower of Jesus, but he knew the wisdom of the scriptures, and the other people he was surrounded with knew the wisdom of it, and they gave us this setup to protect us from wickedness and tyranny. So as we're watching this devolve around us, again, what do? We're like Stephen. We watch the corruption around us. God forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I preached what God told me to preach. If I die for it, I die for it, but I told them the truth. And his preaching must have worked in the heart of Saul to help him on the road to Damascus when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he goes, yeah, you know, probably upset with me with Stephen, huh, that I just killed. And gets right with God, and then he becomes a powerful person for the truth. So that's our mission, is to minister to people the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Get right with God, then everything else happens okay. If the people corrupt, bad things happen, and our people have been corrupted by the things we've talked about. So we're going to just double down, love Jesus, love our Father, let His Word reign in our hearts. Fathers, take charge in your home and do what's right in the eyes of God, and not allow the idols of the world to come into the home, because corruption and disaster happens when it does. And let's be a light and a witness in this last day's world to His glory. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you for how you saved us from sin, for those of us that have bowed the knee to you, Lord. We're going to be forgiven for the things we've done in rebellion against our Creator. And God, we pray for those that are lost, that still don't know and still want to just go after the lusts of this world, that, Lord, they could be converted too by just humbling themselves and turning to a relationship with you, to turn to you, to have you fill them with love and peace and joy and a love for your word and a love for your law. Help us, God, to walk with you in these troubling days. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we all hope to be? In heaven with our Creator forever in a place that's not corrupt. How do we get there? Jesus, He's the only way. Let's serve Him. Let's love Him. Let go of the things that we hold attachment to in this world because they're going away. And then realize we want to take a friend with us. So, like that song, you know, we're going to heaven. Take somebody with you. Take a hand of somebody with you. God bless you. Keep you in His care. Enjoy Father's Day together. And until we can fellowship again, God bless you.